It's relatively easy to focus our minds on Christ when we're engaged in religious rites and sacraments. Even God-focused holidays like Easter, Scripture Day, and the Consummation are easy to approach with a mind for heavenly things. But what about our personal entertainment? There should be no facet of our existence that's off-limits to God. On one hand, this requires that we not engage in recreation for our own pleasure alone, but on the other, it's wrong to think that recreation is inherently sinful. The key is to discover how we can worship God with our downtime, because He's worth it.
The one true God of the universe has existed since eternity past in ultimate perfection. He spoke the cosmos into existence for His sole honor and glory. He moved heaven and earth to redeem mankind, even though we have nothing to offer Him. And He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in His Word. He deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise. I'm your host, A.M. Brewster, and this is the Celebration of God.
Though this episode was originally published in mid-October, you may be listening to it at any time of the year because people can take vacations and recreate all throughout the year. So regardless of whether you're preparing for spring break, summer vacation, or Christmas break, or you're simply enjoying a Saturday off of work or on your lunch break, I pray today's episode will help you recreate to the glory of God. But before we dive into the material today, I'd like to invite you to hang out with the Celebration of God on Facebook and Instagram. We post multiple times a day so that anytime you scroll through social media, you can encounter a celebration prompt. And each of our prompts is designed to challenge and inspire and lead you in purposeful worship. So I hope you'll check that out. And I also hope you'll check out celebrationofgod.com for tons of holiday resources, as well as daily content to help you celebrate God during the high days and low moments of the year. For example, on our blog, you'll find our free episode notes and transcripts for today's show. As always, the links for those will be in the description. Now, have you ever wondered what the Bible has to say about vacations? I imagine it may be very difficult for you to think of a single biblical character who took a vacation the way we take vacations, but that doesn't mean that there aren't timeless truths that we must apply to all of our downtime. God deserves our worship all of the time. There will never come a second of our lives that God says, okay, that moment is 100% for you. Use it as you see fit. Consume it upon your pleasures and glorify yourself with it. Nope. He deserves the preeminence in every moment, and that includes the time we spend watching TV, playing games, whether board games or card games, tile games, or video games, attending sporting events, getting a spa treatment, going on vacation, reading a book, baking a cake, riding a bike, coloring, or any other way we choose to use our downtime. Now, this is normally the point of the show where I would define our major terms, but I want to get into our first point before I really take the moment to do that. So, number one, the necessity of recreation. In Exodus 23:12, we read, 6 days you are to do work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. We'll talk more about a day of rest later in the show, but for now, we need to recognize that God rested from His work of creation, and based off that example, He commanded His people to rest as well. And we see Jesus following this pattern. Not only did He observe the Sabbath commands of the Old Testament, He also willingly rested at other times. Mark 6:31-32 tells us, "And He said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves." My friend, you are human. You are finite. You cannot push and work and run and grind without end, or you will die. And even if you don't push yourself to death, you will hurt yourself physically, spiritually, and relationally. This is why God, in His wisdom and love, commands His people to recreate. And this is where I want to define our term for the day. According to Merriam-Webster, recreate means to give new life or freshness to. That means that, yes, we may pronounce the words recreation and recreate with a soft E at the beginning of the word, but the word can also be pronounced recreate. Recreate. That's literally what it means. When we think recreate, we picture ourselves having fun. It may even be the intense fun of playing basketball. But the word means to recreate something. The idea is that our bodies or our spirits or both have to be fixed, and then our recreation is going to do something necessary to address the issue. This is why we sleep. This is why we eat. This is why we convalesce. It's an absolute necessity for all human beings. The problem is, like everything else in our lives, we either don't do it enough or we do it too much and or we do it for the wrong reasons. But God designed our recreation to not only be necessary, He designed it to be joyful. So number two, the joy of recreation. In Ecclesiastes 3, 12 through 13, Solomon writes, "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God." To be able to enjoy the fruits of our labor is one of the beautiful gifts of work. Later in Ecclesiastes 8, 15, we read, "So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun." Now, we don't have time to properly exegete the entire book of Ecclesiastes in order to understand that this is not some hedonistic philosophy or godless worldview. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 gives us the conclusion of the matter. "When all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. The fear of the Lord is key in our recreation, but we're going to talk about this more in a few minutes. So consider the beautiful promise from James 1, 17. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow." Recreation is a gift. It's a good and perfect gift that God intends for us to use the right way. And this gift is designed to bless and benefit us, but only when we use it to please the Lord. So now we need to talk about number three, the danger of recreation. As I already mentioned, humans are fantastic at taking the beneficial gifts of God and absolutely trashing them. 1 Timothy 5:13 tells us, "At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention." Though they may appear identical on the outside, idleness and recreation are two very different things. Recreation is the joyful and necessary gift from God, but idleness is the perversion of God's gift. Idleness results in pursuing our own pleasure. But Proverbs 21:17 warns us, "He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich." The satisfaction that God gives when we fulfill his will is pleasure beyond comprehension. But the paltry pleasures of our sinful lusts leave us feeling empty, and eventually they destroy us. When we love that kind of pleasure, it will leave us spiritually and often physically and financially bankrupt. And I think perverting this gift of God is easier than others because recreation is generally so much fun. In fact, when it comes time to figure out what we're going to do on vacation or how we're going to use our downtime, we naturally think about doing things that we want to do. And that's not necessarily bad. Don't get me wrong. God designed rest to be a joyful thing. And when you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. A Godward mind delights in that which pleases the Lord, though. So resting the way you like is perfectly fine when God's will is your highest priority. As Augustine said, "Love God and do whatever you want." The problem comes when God's will is not our highest priority. When we engage in failed worship, our recreation will displease God and be dangerous to us. This is where idolatry, sensuality, laziness, and idleness will creep into our lives. So we're going to finish this discussion by looking at a biblical approach to recreation and considering some of the elements of recreation we see in the scriptures. During that last point, we'll look closely at how those forms of recreation can be used to please the Lord or how they can be used to sin against him. But first, number four, the approach to recreation. In Psalm 127, verses 1 through 2, we learn, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." One of the biggest lies of workaholism is that I have to get this done. Are there legitimate things we have to get done in order to please the Lord? Yes. But workaholism believes two lies. The first is that we believe we have to complete more than we actually do. And the second is that we believe that we are the only ones who can do it. The burden falls squarely on our shoulders. That's what we believe. Now, I'm not going to pretend that discerning between necessary work and overwork is an easy task, but I will say that many of us are tempted to believe that if we personally do not do all of this work before us, something bad is going to happen. But Psalm 127 reminds us that God is the one who's doing the work. Unless he is at work in the situation, our work is vain and failed. This means that we must not only be comfortable resting, knowing that our work will only succeed as the Lord blesses it, and that He provides for us even when we're resting, but we also need to approach our recreation from the standpoint that if God isn't in it, it's vain. Just like our work, if God's not in our recreation, it's vain. We won't be recreated unless we do so to the glory of God. This is why Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And 1 Corinthians 10:31, one of my favorite verses, tells us, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." I think this one is very specific to our rest and recreation because, generally speaking, eating and drinking is not considered a laborious chore. Yes, it's necessary, but even the most necessary eating is still recreational. That means that spring break must be done to the glory of God. That means that the Lord must be pleased with how we use our lunch breaks. God should be preeminent in all of our leisure time. And how do we do this? Well, I recommend you check out our What is Worship series. In the first episode, we define worship and describe the difference between using the elements of our lives for self or for God. But now I want to get more specific. At the beginning of the show, we talked about how strange it might be to picture Paul talking about vacation and recreation. But though the scriptures may not use those exact words, it does talk about various activities that were created by God to be recreational. So, number five, the elements of recreation. The first item I want to discuss can be recreational, but it's also sometimes laborious. Obviously, we want to consider the enjoyable aspects of letter A, hospitality. In Hebrews 13:2, we read, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And Romans 12:13 actually commands us to practice hospitality. Having people over to our houses and entertaining guests is definitely a form of recreation for many. So let's discuss how we can be hospitable to the glory of God and how we can sin against God in our hospitality. Since the Lord commands us to be hospitable, we can obviously please Him in so doing, and I believe the scriptures are replete with examples of how to do this. The Greek word translated hospitable refers to loving people. The English word also speaks to creating a healing environment. Do you hear the word hospital in hospitality? The Bible has a lot to say about how to love people. In fact, every single one of the one another's is part of loving people. So when we show hospitality in the way God commands to the people He commands in order to deepen our redemptive relationships with them in the power of the Holy Spirit, God is glorified. But when we invite people to our homes who should not be there or engage in activities that are sinful, or we even invite the right people and do the right things, but we do it for our soul, honor, and glory, then God is not pleased. Now, we don't have time to look at this now, but there are people with whom God says we should not eat or fellowship. And even the best actions and words divorced from faith in God are sin. And this is going to be the format that the rest of these recreational elements follow. When we do them in the way God has prescribed as an act of worship to Him, they will be recreational for us. But when we do what we want, how we want, for the reasons we want, in our own finite power, we're being idolatrous. Instead of recreating us, we'll be torn down and wounded in our bodies, spirits, and relationship. So let's look at another. Letter B, general celebration. In John 2, Jesus and His disciples go to a wedding. Weddings and birthdays and graduations and anniversaries are legitimate times of celebration. I plan to talk a lot more in the future about celebrating God on days like these. It's easy to be so focused on celebrating the people that we lose sight of giving God the preeminence He deserves. But for now, I want us to consider celebrations like these from a recreational perspective. Sometimes we take time off to commemorate a birthday or anniversary or attend a wedding, and these experiences are a time for singing and feasting and merrymaking. But we must be diligent to keep God as the focus and observe the celebration in ways that please Him. For example, drunkenness is never appropriate. It also wouldn't be Christ-honoring to celebrate a wedding that displeases the Lord. But when we gather with God's people to praise Him for what He's done in our lives, there's great recreation to be experienced. And these same principles will extend to letter C, holiday celebration. I won't belabor this point because it's so similar to the last and the fact that much of the celebration of God is all about how to celebrate God during the holidays. But I simply want to point out that the Bible has a lot to say about festivals, feast days, and holidays, and each of them was to be enjoyed by God's people for God's glory. And now I want to briefly discuss letter D, sexuality. Now, I recognize that not everyone who's listening to my voice today is married. Therefore, I won't spend too much time on this one, nor will I go into any specific detail. However, we have to recognize that the world views sex primarily as a form of recreation. But the vast majority of it isn't. It's destructive and hurtful and displeasing to God. It's not recreating us at all. It's destroying us. But the New Testament has a good bit to say about Christ honoring sexuality, as does the Song of Solomon. Sexuality is a recreative experience when it's between a husband and a wife to the glory of God. As a biblical counselor who specializes in working with people who have sexual issues or questions, this topic is gigantic, both in the scope of people it affects as well as the depth of the effect it has on each person. Sexuality was created for a pure and glorious reason, and it can definitely be used to please God and be recreative. Therefore, it's our responsibility to engage only in the sexuality that pleases the Lord and flee from all fornication. Now, before I move on, if you personally are struggling in this particular category, please reach out to us at counselor@truthloveparent.com or call us at 828-423-0894. We would love to help you enjoy the Christ-honoring, recreative purposes of biblical sexuality. And speaking of things done in a bedroom, letter E, sleep. Now, this one may sound very strange to you. In regard to the other forms of recreation, I've been very clear that our motivation needs to be Christ-honoring. But sleep seems like anything other than a conscious activity. In fact, that's the point. We don't want to be conscious. But sleep is incredibly restorative and an absolutely vital part of our daily rhythms. This is also why the Bible has so much to say about it. In 1 Kings 19, 5-6, we read that Elijah lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread of cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. This sleeping was an integral part of how God helped Elijah throw off his depression and despondency and return to useful service for God. It wasn't the key thing. It wasn't the main thing. I don't want to give you that impression. It was a much bigger part of how Elijah threw off his depression. But sleep and eating was part of it. In Jeremiah 31:26, we're told, "At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me." Jeremiah 31 is about Israel's mourning being turned to joy. Part of that process involved God making a new covenant with his people, referencing the new covenant in Christ's blood. But verses 25 and 26 read, "For I satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. At this I awoke and looked, for my sleep was pleasant to me." Jeremiah's sleep was sweet in part because it was a physical sign of the future blessing God promised for Israel. But is that what will make our sleep sweet today? Must we have a vision from God to have sweet sleep? No, it's actually much simpler than that. Though other forms of recreation require that we do it to God's honor and glory as we do it, sleep that truly recreates us must be approached in a way that pleases God. Before we get to the sleeping, we have to approach it the right way. We will never truly reap the deepest blessings of our sleep until we approach it in light of our trust in God. Proverbs 3:24 promises that if you heed God's wisdom, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. David is a marvelous example of this. In Psalm 4:8, he writes, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." In Psalm 3:5, David recounts that while fleeing from Absalom, while running from the son who wanted to kill him, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me." Even though he was being hunted by his own son, who was trying to steal the kingdom from him, David slept in peace because he trusted God to keep him safe. Jesus as well is a beautiful example of this. Jesus knew he could trust the Father, and he knew that he was invincible until the Father chose otherwise. By the way, that's true of all of us. This is why in Matthew 8:24 we read, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep." How could he sleep while the seasoned mariners on board were petrified that they were going to die? Well, Jesus answers this question after he calms the sea. He turned to his disciples and asked, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" It wasn't merely his divine omnipotence that gave him sweet sleep. It was his human faith in the Father that caused him to be at peace when others were losing their minds. Solomon explains it this way in Ecclesiastes 5:12. "The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep." One may ask, well, doesn't a rich man work just as hard or harder than the quote-unquote working man who may not even have enough to eat? Solomon's point here is not tied to the opulence or paychecks. He's pointing to the motivation of each. The rich man loves his money and is continually planning and working and worrying about his money. The implication here is that this quote-unquote working man has other priorities. Whether he goes to bed with a full or empty stomach, his sleep is pleasant precisely because he has his priorities in order. The only thing he fears is the Lord. And speaking of rest, letter F, Sabbath. Now, there is so much to say on this subject that I'm actually going to say very little right now. I want to dedicate a future series to this concept of Sabbath / day of rest. I believe modern Christians aren't celebrating God the way they should because they don't understand and take seriously God's commands to rest. But within a discussion about recreation, this is a massively important point. Sleep isn't the only kind of rest for weary bones. Rest need not always be unconscious. But I did promise earlier that I would talk a little about the concept of a day of rest, so let me start with Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Genesis 2, 2 through 3, we see God resting from his work. He didn't rest because he needed to be recreated, but he knew we would, and so he modeled it for us. We should work for 6 days and rest one. But this weekly rest is not merely a practical necessity for human life, it's also a glorious picture of God's redemptive plan. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 tells us, "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." As we work and relate with each other and recreate and eat and drink, we should be diligent to avoid disobedience and give God the preeminence he deserves. This is how a true disciple of God lives, and this lifestyle will be a testimony to the future rest we will enjoy for all eternity with him. And this is the key. Just like the rest of our recreation, Sabbath rest isn't about us and our pleasures. Consider Isaiah 58:13. "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I believe this is the perfect passage to sum up our entire discussion today. Our recreation should not be a time for seeking our own godless pleasure and speaking our own godless words. We need to delight in God on our vacations in the same way we're commanded to delight in him during our work. As always, we come to the end with so much more to say, but I hope that this discussion has opened your eyes to the reality that we really do need to glorify God all of the time. Summer break isn't for us to do whatever we want. Holidays and sick days aren't for us to pursue our own purposes. Even though we may not yet understand all of the intricacies of this particular topic, I pray you do have a desire to continue to study it and actively apply what you learn to your life, and to help your disciples do the same thing. And I pray that all of your downtime between now and our next episode is offered as a living sacrifice to God as your reasonable service of worship. So please share this episode in your favorite social media outlets and join us next time as we look at some specific ways we can worship God in November.
If you want to know God better, celebrate him more, and help the ones you love to do the same, subscribe to this podcast and visit celebrationofgod.com to learn more about this dynamic discipleship resource. And remember, the Celebration of God is a listener-supported ministry.